Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Welcome all. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and this is The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is February 22, 2019, and we are, again, delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day, either live here today at 10 o'clock on Friday, or via our website downloads, to join us in searching for truth, not just any truth. And we were, I still maintain that these studies before the studies are really important. But we could actually tape those. Larry's got the means to do that. We could actually tape it and post those. That would, probably not a good idea. We're too candid sometimes. That's exactly right. We are studying the truth of salvation. And salvation is not what Christians believe that it is. It's the same in public life today. Truth is not what it appears to be. What we are trying to accomplish here on Spirit of Truth Ministry, on The Bible on Trial, and on our other program, The Revelation of Jesus, is to understand the process for becoming sanctified. When we do that, when we become sanctified in the truth, we enter the kingdom, and when we enter the kingdom, we come under the wonderful when Jesus died, he died for the kingdom of heaven. He died for a righteous kingdom. And when we join that kingdom, we come under that payment. That's what we try to, that's what we're trying to learn how to do here. So we're going to get started here in just a minute. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us peace as we study to prove the truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. Welcome. Good day to all of our listeners. I hope that you all had a chance to listen to the last weekend's studies, because they were incredible, and I don't say that all the time, but I would have to say they are key. Those 2 days' studies are key, namely the key to the kingdom. And I know some may say, oh, Rick, are you saying that you have the key to the kingdom? No. But I have found the key to the kingdom. I know that the door is already unlocked and open. The door is open, and who will enter? Many have come to that door and seen that the door is open, But they look through the door, and what they see terrifies them. What they see mortifies them, quite literally. What they see is not what they want. You can say, oh, Rick, come on. If I looked through the door into the kingdom, I would see Jesus there welcoming me. I would see the Father with loving arms open to embrace me. I would see a land like what I have imagined, the garden in the east of Eden to look like. I'd see happiness and joy. Why would I turn around and go away? Why would I be afraid to enter? Why would I refuse to enter?
There is an example of this. When Israel first went to the borders of the Promised Land after they had been taken out of Egypt, they looked inside and they said, no way, Jose, we'd rather go back to Egypt.
The people cannot see the kingdom with their physical eyes. They cannot see the kingdom with their physical eyes. What they see with their physical eyes is an impossibility or something that they do not want. Something they would absolutely reject. In Revelation chapter 3, and starting with verse 1, and I think it's ready that one. Let's see.
I've got a text for you whenever you want to.
Oh, yes, go ahead.
John 1:5.
Mm-hmm.
This is quite similar to the concept you were just talking about. We've been talking about before the show, and it's your study progressing on now. So the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I've heard people try to explain comprehend as meaning something that other than it seems to mean straightforward, but that's essentially what the people were doing. Jesus was shining light on spiritual concepts in the darkness, and the people refused or were unable to comprehend what he was doing, and so they rejected it.
But see, what is that talking about? What is that referring to? That is talking about the eye of the intellect. That's talking about seeing through words. Not seeing by looking around the space that you are in, but that's looking and seeing what has been described to you in words. In Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 7, write to the messenger of the assembly in Philadelphia and say, here is the message of the holy and faithful one, who has the key of David. We all know who David was, right? David was the second king of Israel, and it is through his line that kingship of the kingdom of God is reckoned. And his spiritual offspring in the line is the Son of God. And he is called the root and offspring or branch of David. So the key to the kingdom of God is the key of David. And the Son of God, who was born in the line of David spiritually, has the key. So that when he opens, nobody can close. And when he closes, nobody can open. I know all about you. And now I have opened in front of you a door that nobody will be able to close. And I know that though you are not very strong, you have kept my commandments and not disowned my name. Now I am going to make the synagogue of Satan, those who profess to be Jews but are liars. They are liars. This all has to do with words. We do have a good physical representation, though, of how people refuse the truth of words. If people refuse to acknowledge what they see and choose the words that refute what they see, what they witness, then they are choosing darkness spiritually because they refuse to see the light physically.
John 3:19 goes with John 1:5, where they, because they can't comprehend or understand the light, they prefer the darkness, and that's the judgment, their choice.
And I will offer two examples. Although there are many, many, many examples, I will offer two. Shortly after President Trump took office, there was a conservative speaker scheduled to speak at Berkeley. This conservative speaker was a gay man, and was not known for inciting violence. In fact, what he said was a very peaceful, sensible, accepting type subject. And while he was at the venue before anyone had entered, the group Antifa showed up and started smashing, setting fire to, and one even pepper sprayed a young woman in the face because she was wearing a conservative hat. And there was a banner this group was showing to for all to see on the television cameras that said, "Hate Free Zone." Now, of course, what that banner was intended for was for the speaker, who they said was just a hateful person who spewed hate, just like Nazis and white supremacists. And just day before yesterday, a group, Turning Point USA, that is campus political action group, I guess you'd call it the political action group, conservative, had set up a table on the campus of Berkeley to answer questions about what the group was all about and to have members apply to become, to join this group, Turning Point. And they had a couple of placards. One of them was clearly anti-hate. Some large thuggish man came up, took exception to the sign and to the
representatives
and the conservative group, and started a heated argument with the leader there, and ended up sucker punching him in the eye. He was proving a point that he did not like the hateful things that conservatives do. You see this with your eyes, and if you've been convinced that conservatives are racist, white supremacists, Nazis, all those little catch words and labels, then you may be inclined to dismiss what you're seeing, because what you're seeing proves otherwise. That it's those on the other side of the quote-unquote aisle that are exhibiting the signs of hate, racism, and so forth. There are none so blind as those who refuse to see. Back to Revelation chapter 3, and where we left off. After those who profess to be Jews but are liars because they are no such thing, I will make them come and fall at your feet and admit that you are the people I love. Because you have kept my commandment to endure trials, I will keep you safe in the time of trial, which is going to come for the whole world to test the people of the world. And what is that test going to be? The test is going to be this. Do you believe what you see because that is what you want to believe? Or do you believe what you see because that is what is true? Soon I shall be with you. Hold firmly to what you already have. And let nobody take your prize away from you. Those who prove victorious, I will make into pillars in the sanctuary of my God, and they will stay there forever. I will inscribe on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God in heaven, and my own new name as well. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. Listen. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. The Spirit speaks spiritual words. Turn to John chapter 6. We're going to go back to the discourse at Capernaum. The crowd, and we're not talking about 200 or 300 people. We're talking about thousands of people. Thousands of people that were witnesses. Witnesses to what? Witnesses to miracles that had no other explanation except that it was God involved. The first witness that this man, Jesus, had taken five barley loaves and two fish and had fed a crowd of, 7,000?
Men.
5,000 men.
Not counting women and
5,000 men. And they had eaten as much as they wanted.
They had eaten their fill.
Please remember this, my friends who are listening to this study. Please remember this. This is important. They ate the bread and the fish on the mountain until they were full. They were satisfied. And how many loaves and how many fish provided food for at least 10,000?
Five loaves and two fishes.
Five loaves and two fish. Seven items, by the way. The people, seeing this sign that he had given, said, "This really is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, who could see that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, escaped back to the hills by himself. Pay attention to that, because that's another critical step. It's another critical step in what we need to understand. We need to understand this, and we have to understand this. That evening, the disciples went down to the shore of the lake, got into a boat to make for Capernaum on the other side of the lake. It was getting dark by now, and Jesus had still not rejoined them. The wind was strong, and the sea was getting rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when they saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming toward the boat. This frightened them, but he said, it is I. Do not be afraid. They were taking him into the boat, but in no time it reached the shore at the place they were making for. Now, wait a minute. Okay. When you read this, your mind is quick to go, oh, well, they were almost to the shore, and so they were going to take him into the boat, but then, oh, well, you know, they were at the shore. Wait, it tells us how far they had rowed. Don, you've seen the Sea of Galilee.
I have.
You've been to Capernaum.
I have.
How far is it to go across the lake from one side to the other?
Well, I don't know the mileage, but you can barely see across. It's, you know, it's not just a little, it's a small sea, but it's not real, a real small lake.
The wind was strong. The sea was getting rough, and they had rowed 3 or 4 miles.
It's further than that.
It's further than that.
Oh, yeah.
Looks like it might be 10 miles wide.
And they were probably fighting against the sea they were rowing.
Right.
They see their teacher, and they know they're not anywhere near the shore, so they're going to get him into the boat, and just as they're going to take him into the boat, they're on the shore. Another wonder. Next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side saw that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not got into the boat with his disciples, but that the disciples had set off by themselves. Other boats, however, had put in from Tiberias near the place where the bread had been eaten. So we're talking about from Tiberias to Capernaum across the lake. People saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there. They got into those boats and crossed to Capernaum to look for Jesus. When they found him on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, teacher, when did you come here? Jesus answered, I tell you most solemnly, you are not looking for me because you have seen the signs, but because you had all the bread you wanted to eat. Do not work for food that cannot last. First point. Very important. First, they call him teacher, and what does he do? Starts teaching. Don has been attending these. Don has been a member of our group, although we don't really have membership, but been a member of our group since pretty much the first day, just a couple weeks or so after I started the class.
He's been an adherent.
Don has been there, and Don takes notes. Don takes copious notes. He takes notes of the study before the study. Don has a doctorate, is it public health? doctorate in public health. I remember when I first sat at the end of that table in the kitchen at church, and I looked down the table, and Don can verify this.
I was there.
There was a doctor on my left hand and a doctor on my right. There was doctors all the way down the table. And I thought to myself,
what am I doing here?
I'm not a doctor. What am I doing here? What on earth am I going to be able to tell these learned men that they don't already know? I remember one time, my friend that I miss very much, he died a couple years ago. And I was doing a presentation on the seven seals. And there was a young man who was in the kitchen class that day who had never been there before, and I haven't seen him since. But I remember when Marvin Moore was doing a presentation on the seals at church, and he was there, and Marvin Moore offered to answer questions after his presentation. You'd come up to the front, you could ask him questions. And this young man had asked him a question which he really couldn't answer. He didn't know how to answer. He didn't know what to say. I knew the answer, but I didn't say anything. I mean, it was Marvin Moore's program and his question and answer, and I was just listening.
He's one of the Sanhedrin.
So you can imagine my surprise when this young man showed up, that on the one Sabbath when I was doing the seals. And after that presentation, the last third of that class time, this young man he asked the same question, and I answered it with using text. He asked the next question. I answered it using text. I was turning back and forth from the Bible. I was giving him answers from the Bible text. I wasn't just saying, well, I think it's that or that, da, 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 you know, kind of like Marvin Moore was doing. And at the end, when we were packing up to leave, the doctor on my left, brilliant man, had been attending the largest Sabbath school class in that church, the one that at one time had been considered a fringe class that even the pastor of the church would not attend because it might reflect negatively on his spirituality in the church. This doctor and the doctor who taught that class, if a question was asked that he was unable to answer, the teacher, who was a doctor, would refer to this other doctor to answer the question.
That was now in your class.
That was now in my class, which, of course, didn't sit well with the teacher of the other class. But anyway, I won't get into that. And as I stood up and started putting my things in my bag, he was standing up and he held his hand out for me to shake it. And so I shook it, and he said, I want you to know something. I could not have done what you did today. And I said, oh, you understand that it's not me. I'm not. He says, no. I know what you're saying, and I understand that it's not you, and that I understand. But he says, what I want you to know is that I could not have done what you did today. I will always remember that. It is still not about me. And I say this because this study today and tomorrow is going to be profound. And I say that humbly. And I believe that you will understand what I mean when we have finished. So the Son of God says, you're not looking for me because you have seen the signs, but because you had all the bread you wanted to eat. Do not work for food that cannot last. That is the first important point you need to. Do not work for food that cannot last. He fed around 10,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And I can guarantee you that when he's saying this to them right now, they are hungry. Physically hungry. And he's saying that in so many words, but he's saying this too. You are not spiritually hungry, and until you are spiritually hungry, you will eat bread that does not last. And you will be hungry again, and you will be hungry after that. Do not work for food that cannot last, but work for food that endures to eternal life. If they could not find food to eat for their next meal, they would eventually die. The kind of food the Son of Man is offering you, for on him the Father, God himself, has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do if we are to do the works that God wants? Absolutely great question. Great question. Are they prepared for the answer? Obviously not. So they said, what sign will you give to show us that we should believe you? Whoa, wait a minute. He just told them, why are you looking for me? Because you had all the bread you wanted to eat. And you are asking yourselves, how did he get over here? There was no boat. How did he get over here? His disciples see him walking on the water. And they're about to get him into the boat when they realize they're up on shore. How did they get on shore so fast? What sign? What sign are you going to show us? Please, show us a sign. Give me a sign and I'll believe. Show me something that my eyes will tell me is the truth.
And you see, the thing about these signs is that no amount of signs will convince this kind of person.
But
these people wanted a sign, but they didn't want it.
So, what is he doing? I'm telling you right now, I'm going to take the Israelites and their journey out of Egypt into the wilderness as an example. What was it that ultimately caused Pharaoh to write an order or give an order freeing the Israelites from slavery? What was it that caused that?
Pain.
The death of the firstborn son. The death of the firstborn son caused freedom. Now, what was it that the Israelites did at that time? Yes, they were participating in the Passover. They had been told to be dressed and ready, have their staff with them, so that as soon as the order came, they would leave. They were in their houses, eating the Passover, dressed with their sandals on, ready to go. They were obeying what Moses had said they were to do. In fact, they had each had a lamb which had been slaughtered, and the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel. So when the order came, they all passed through the blood of the Passover lamb. Their firstborn of the flock, of the herd, and of the household had not been killed, but had been granted life. And they passed through the blood of the promise, entered into the covenant, and started their journey into the wilderness. Ultimately, they were on the beach of the Red Sea, and they had just come down a fairly narrow valley. They were standing on the beach and wondering how they were going to get across because nobody had a boat. Why had God brought them to this place, surrounded by mountains, except for this valley, with the Red Sea in front of them? And lo and behold, the mightiest army in the world was fast approaching. You see, Pharaoh had had a change of heart, and he wanted to bring all the slaves back. Well, most of you, I think, know what happened. God brought the cloud that was leading them, moved to the back, dropped down behind them, and in front of the cloud was the light of day, and behind the cloud was the pitch blackness of a cave. The mightiest army in the world could not see their hand in front of their face, so they stopped. Moses prayed, God, what's your plan? Because the people are getting restless. So God told Moses what to do. Moses took the rod that had turned into a serpent. He took that rod and he held it out over the waters, and lo and behold, the east wind came and the waters parted and the people walked through on dry land. What was God doing? What was God doing? Well, he was causing another sign. Right now, first there were 10 plagues. So there were 10 signs right there. They all saw the signs happening and they all knew it was God. And the God of their fathers, he was not their God yet, but the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had just demonstrated that all the gods of Egypt were frauds. All the gods of Egypt, Ra, Amon, Thoth, Isis, Horus, Set, all the gods of Egypt were frauds. And he had just taken the cloud, his cloud, his presence, and had kept the mightiest army in the world from slaughtering them or bringing them all back to Egypt. And now, he had parted the waters of the great Red Sea, and they had walked across on dry land. They had passed through the water and entered into the wilderness. And then they had watched how the army of Egypt was pursuing them through the parted waters. And again, they were filled with fear because God was going to let this army go through and carry out what they had purposed. But Moses stretched his rod out over the water again, and the waters came back together and destroyed the mightiest army in the world. What had God just done? Well, they had passed through the blood of the Passover lamb, which meant they had entered into a covenant with God to be his people. And God was now going to show them the way to the kingdom, and the way to the kingdom is the way of righteousness. And the first demand of righteousness is what the Son of God told Nicodemus. Except a man is born of the water, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God had baptized the whole multitude by their passing through the water. But he's given them a little clue about the spiritual because none of them had gotten wet. But they had definitely passed through the water because there was no way to get from where they were to where they ended up without passing through the water. So they were all baptized by water. Came out on the other side. We read in Matthew chapter 3. Starting with verse 13. Then Jesus appeared. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to dissuade him. "It is I who need baptism from you," he said. "And yet you come to me?" But Jesus replied, "Leave it like this for the time being. It is fitting that we should in this way do all that righteousness demands." He didn't say I, he said we. We all need to be baptized by water. That's exactly what he told Nicodemus. It's exactly what he did with the children of Israel. and approve it. When he had Israel on the border of the promised land the first time, they were in Kadesh Barnea. They had gone south of the Dead Sea, and they were on the border of Canaan. And because they refused to enter, they all went back into the wilderness. And 38 years later, they were standing on the east bank of the Jordan River. The next generation were those who were not of the age of accountability when they passed through the water of the Red Sea. So their water baptism did not count. It was not valid because they had to be of the age of accountability. That is why God had them on the east bank of the Jordan River. And he said that the priests were to take the ark on their shoulders and they were to walk through the Jordan River. He didn't say, I'm going to part the waters. He said they are to walk through the Jordan River. And we are told that as soon as their feet touched the waters parted. And again, the Israelites walked through on dry land. They passed through the water. And before the water came back together again, they were told to take 12 stones from the dry riverbed onto the west bank of the Jordan River and to make an altar with the 12 stones. Apparently, Solomon made two stelas, one on the one bank of the Red Sea and another bank of the Red Sea, and on the stela, it describes the Red Sea crossing. Ron Wyatt found this pillar, one of the pillars.
Incidentally, it wasn't actually standing up, it was laying down. But it was still completely decipherable.
From the days of Solomon, yes.
Right.
Stella is
a monument, yeah. It's a pole or post or whatever you want to say. So God uses tangible, physical things to so that we can connect to how we understand spiritual things. Please remember this. It is important. Here we have the Son of God telling the people, it was not because you got all the bread you wanted to eat. Why did he say that? Because still wanted a sign. They wanted another physical wonder to be performed in front of them so they could all go, ooh, look at that. Kind of like watching fireworks.
Oohing and aahing, yes.
What must we do to the works of God? Believe. Believe the one who he sent. That's the answer. To do the works that God requires, you must believe the one that he has sent. And yet, today, no one believes. Oh, they believe that he came and they believe that he did miracles and they believe that he died for their sins. But they do not believe his message. They do not believe his words. They have chosen the words of Paul over the testimony of the Son of God. And they do not say the same thing. Paul's testimony is not the testimony of Jesus. And according to Paul's own words, it is not the testimony of Jesus. It is the gospel of God, is what he says. The gospel of God unto salvation. Our fathers, this is John chapter 6, verse 31. Our fathers ate manna, or our fathers had manna to eat in the desert. As scripture says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Bread from heaven is a miracle. I would say, by all definition, bread from heaven is a miracle. What do you say when you see a miracle? How did he do that? Well, what did the Israelites say when they woke up in the morning and looked outside their tent and saw this white stuff all over the ground? They didn't say, oh, snow. It snowed in the wilderness.
What is it?
And after 40 years, they woke up and went out and said, oh, no, not this again.
They didn't go, this must be God's doing. No. No, that was no more than if they had walked out of their tent, gathered some grains of wheat or rye, or picked some figs or apples, or I know they didn't have apples, but you know what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
If God had camped them in an orchard or a grain field where they'd walk out of their tent and get some grain and grind it up and make flour and bake bread, it was the same thing. They walked out, oh, where did this come from? What is it? I don't know, but it's flour. It looks like flour, so they gather it up and...
And by the way, that is what manna means. What is it?
You didn't have to ask what's for breakfast.
Jesus answered, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. The true bread. What do you mean by that? The true bread. Is he talking about the manna? What he's trying to do is he's trying to set them up for, in other words, he's showing them the door to the kingdom. They're not there yet, but he's showing them, there's the door. Keep following me with what I'm saying, so that when we reach the door, you can go through. It is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to you. Is that what it says? What does it say?
Life to the eater.
Life to the world. Life to the world. Anyone, any human being who is on the face of this planet, not just Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And tomorrow, it only gets better. So join us.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here. We do again extend an invitation for you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time at this same location for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. And we encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow morning at 10 a.m.